Hey guys, so thank you for joining us this Easter Sunday morning, and I just want to thank Hugo and Joanne and my sweet wife Emily, who sang for us this morning. It's a little unusual to lead worship when no one's in the room, but I'm very grateful for their willingness to come. We're not going to do that every Sunday, but we wanted to do something on Easter a little bit different. We want to encourage you. Renewal. I know that you miss being together as I do, and we just wanted to bless you with a couple of songs. So just a reminder, don't turn off your TVs or close your computers at the end of the message, because we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing Your Great Name at the very end, so stay tuned in. On this Easter Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 11. In these verses that we're going to look at today, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached to them, the gospel by which they are saved, and the gospel in which they stand. That word gospel means good news. Easter is a time of celebration for Christians because Jesus' death and His resurrection are incredibly good news. Now, good news is kind of a foreign idea to us in these days. It seems that all we hear is lots and lots of bad news. But good news is only good news against the backdrop of bad news. So if we refuse to believe the bad news and understand the bad news, then we'll never believe the good news, and the good news is really no news at all. So to understand the story of Easter, we must begin with God. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This first chapter of Genesis tells us that God actually spoke the world into existence by the word of His power. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The scriptural description of creation shows us and reveals to us a God that is all-powerful, a God who is sovereign, a God who is eternal, and a God who is the creator and sustainer of all things. He created humanity. He created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve. They were created with a specific purpose. They were to image forth God to the world and fill the earth with His glory. They were to worship Him and glorify God. But as we know, Adam and Eve were deceived by the cunning serpent who led them to disobey God's one command. They were not to eat of the forbidden fruit, and yet they listened to the voice of the serpent instead of the voice of God. The Bible calls this sin. This sin is bad news for the human race. God is so powerful and so holy and so righteous that His justice is absolutely perfect. God does not pick and choose when He can be holy and when He can be just. He is both holy and just 100% of the time. And therefore, He must punish sin. And the consequence for sin is death. The sin of humanity's first parents, Adam and Eve, infected them like a virus, and it was passed on to their offspring and throughout all of humanity for all time. So we are born infected with original sin. And then we prove ourselves to be sinners by actually sinning against our Creator. So the plight of humanity is desperate and very serious, with eternal consequences. And it is against this backdrop of bad news that the good news of the gospel gloriously shines bright. So let's read the text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your kindness and Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You sent Christ, the God-man, to bear the penalty of sin on our behalf, and that He was raised again on the third day. We thank You that death no longer has sting, and we are free from the dominion of sin, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ alone. So, Father, I pray that You allow us to celebrate with great joy this morning, even as we are separated because of this pandemic. Father, I pray for people who may be listening to this who don't know the gospel, don't believe the gospel, Lord, that You would grant them a repentance that leads to salvation, that You will give them the grace to repent and believe, and I pray that You will radically and awesomely save them from their sin. Father, bless the preaching of Your word. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in chapter 15, Paul, after dealing with several issues that were going on in the Corinthian church, he circled back to this glorious gospel at the end of the letter. He wanted to remind the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached to them, and he sought to defend his gospel by rehearsing some central aspects of this good news to his readers. First, he reminds the Corinthians that this gospel is something that they have received through his preaching. The good news is a message that must be proclaimed. Therefore, it is literally news that must be proclaimed and then received by those who hear it. The good news is that even Corinthians, with all the chaos that we read about in their church, they have taken their stand in this gospel. At the end of verse 1, and it is this gospel by which they are saved. That is, they are saved from the penalty of sin, eternal death under the mighty justice of God. He says, you are saved by the gospel if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. A genuine believer perseveres in their faith until the very end. A true believer holds fast to the gospel until the end. We see that concept, that theological truth, all throughout the New Testament. Jesus pictures it negatively in the parable of the sower. Those who receive the word immediately with joy, there are those who receive it immediately with joy, and they endure only for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Those are people who don't have genuine saving faith. There are those whose faith is not genuine. They, as Paul describes here, have believed in vain, and they have fallen away. They're falling away. They're not standing. They're not holding fast to the gospel. It proves that they were never genuinely saved in the first place, because those who are endure to the very end. So we are exhorted all throughout the New Testament to continue to hold fast to Christ in the midst of all of life. And this allows us to endure. This does not mean that believers are perfect and never sin. Does not mean that believers never fall short. But believers in Christ are continually and daily repenting of sin and believing the gospel. We are constantly turning away from our sin and turning towards Christ. This is a sign of a believer. Now, starting in verse 3, Paul begins to give the content of this glorious good news that brings salvation. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance. There is a primacy to the gospel message. It is the most important news for Christianity. It is foundational, and it is the plumb line by which everything else is measured. If we get this wrong, then we get everything wrong. The gospel is of extreme importance. Paul says Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Jesus is the God-man. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. The story of Easter is that God the Son came and took the death that we as sinners deserve. Sin brings forth death. The consequence of sin is death. Sinners receive the punishment of death. And Jesus is God, and He came to pay the penalty that we deserve. He died for our sins, on behalf of our sins. This is substitution. He took our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Galatians 1:4 says, "He gave Himself for our sin." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." The Old Testament scriptures that Paul refers to in our text also testify to Christ paying for the sins of His people through His death. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament points to the concept of substitution. The animal sacrifice dies in the place of the sinner. And this was to prepare the people to understand the cross of Christ and His sacrifice for sins. This is clear in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The substitutionary death of Christ in the place of sinners appeases the justice of God against sin. God's wrath and His justice towards sin is satisfied in the death of Christ. This is the only way a person can be forgiven of sin. Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cruel cross, and He was buried. He was buried in a tomb. And the fact that He was buried proves that He was really dead. He was killed by professional killers, the Romans, who crucified criminals often. They knew when a person was truly dead. And then He was buried in a tomb with a large stone rolled in front of it. Paul then says in verse 4, as he continues to unfold the content of the gospel, that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died fully for our sins, but Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised Him to life on the third day. And Jesus told His disciples that this would happen several times. Perhaps the most famous time is in Matthew 16, when Jesus predicted His suffering and His death and His resurrection. And Peter tried to rebuke the Lord Jesus. He didn't want to believe it. Jesus validates who He is and he validates his message through his resurrection. His death and burial would have no significance if he had not been resurrected. As Paul says later in chapter 15 and verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If the resurrection were not true, then we would not have life. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So the resurrection gives us tremendous hope, because we know that even though we may physically die at the end of our life here on earth, we will be raised to life in the resurrection. Yes, Jesus gives life for the future resurrection, but he also gives life to us now. We are granted the gift of eternal life when we repent and believe the gospel, and that gift we have now. But as we wait for our future resurrection, we enjoy that life now. The Bible calls us new creations. The Bible says the old things have passed away. The Bible says that we shall have life and have it abundantly. Romans 6 says, on the basis of our union with Christ, we walk in the newness of life. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "The silver thread of resurrection runs through all the believer's blessings, from his regeneration onwards to his eternal glory, and it binds them together. How important, then, will this glorious fact be in his estimation? And how will he rejoice that beyond a doubt it is established that now is Christ risen from the dead? The promise is fulfilled. Redemption's work is done. Justice with mercy's reconciled, for God has raised his Son." Paul goes on, and he gives historical evidence to the resurrection. Verse 5, he says, "The risen Christ first appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then he appeared to the 12. Obviously, at this point, Judas was not part of the 12. So either Matthias was with them at this time, or Paul was just referring to the group as the 12, even though they were not all present. And then the risen Christ appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were alive at the time of Paul's writing. These 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus all at the same time. And the Corinthians, if they wanted to, they could go verify that Christ was risen from the dead by visiting some of these witnesses who were still alive. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. An interesting side note here, it seems that Paul here includes James, the Lord's brother, with the apostles. He seems to do the same thing in Galatians. So it seems that there are two groups in mind here, the 12 specifically, and then a larger group that included all of the apostles. So it seems possible, at least, that there were a broader group of apostles other than just the 12. Clearly, Paul and James were considered to be apostles, and they were not part of the 12. So we don't know who all was included within this group. But the requirements for apostleship were still the same. These were men who walked with Jesus and learned directly from Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection and had been sent by Jesus directly to hold this office of apostle and to be founders of the church. Now Paul goes on and he describes himself as the least of all the apostles because he persecuted the church of God before his conversion. Paul's life really is another validation of the truth of the gospel. Paul violently opposed Christ and his church. He was pleased with the death of Stephen in Acts 7. Paul had murderous intentions for Christians when he was on the Damascus Road. But then, in a glorious scene, he sees the risen Lord that day, and he speaks with the Lord, and he believed the gospel, and he was radically changed by the power of it. He went on from being one of the greatest opponents of Christianity in the first century to the greatest missionary church planter in the history of the church. Paul had been brought from death to life. His eyes were opened as he repented of his self-righteousness and he placed his faith in Christ alone. Now look at verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me is not in vain." Paul the persecutor received grace from God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way a person can be changed so dramatically is through the very grace of God. Jesus took upon Himself the consequences of God's justice so that He can freely give us grace when we believe. Jesus took the punishment we deserve and gives to us the grace that we don't deserve and haven't earned. This is grace. Ephesians says that He lavishes on us the riches of His grace. And I love what Paul says in the second part of verse 10. He says, "I worked harder than any of them." In other words, he worked harder than any of the other apostles. But then he says, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." This is a beautiful outworking of the gospel in Paul's life. He had been forgiven so much and received such a magnitude of God's grace that he understood how undeserving he was. He had been forgiven much, so he loved much. He worked hard. He says, harder than anybody else to serve the Lord as an apostle. He eagerly and boldly proclaimed the gospel and planted churches and served the churches of God. And yet he also acknowledges that all of his hard work is not because of his own strength or his own willpower or his own creativity. It is by the grace of God that is within him. Every inch we move forward in the Christian life is a gift of God's grace. From beginning to end, salvation, sanctification, glorification, all aspects of our salvation is a gift of God's grace. Paul, along with the other apostles, were called to preach this good news of the gospel of God's grace. And Paul says in verse 11, they preached and the Corinthians believed. So as we conclude this teaching time, I just want to exhort you with the fact that the gospel is incredibly good news. It is the declaration that Jesus died for our sins, paying the penalty of sin by taking our place under the wrath of God. He died fully, and His death fully paid the sin debt that we owe. But He didn't stay dead. God gloriously raised Him from the dead on the third day, and all those who place their faith in Christ will receive the forgiveness of sins and will receive new life in Christ as we wait for the final resurrection at the end of all things. Now, the gospel, this good news, demands a response. Jesus called people to repent and believe the gospel. This means that you turn from your sin and your self-righteousness and you place your total trust in Christ alone to provide you the salvation that you need. This is calling out to the Lord in repentance and faith. And He will save you. And He will give you life. Now, for those of you who are listening, who are believers, please know that this is our hope. That His promises are true. And the one who died and rose again 2,000 years ago, He will come again. He will reverse all the effects of sin, of the curse of sin and the fallenness of this world. There will be no more sickness, no more death, and all the remnants of sin will meet the fury of God's righteous justice. And those of us who believe will be raised to life eternal with our Heavenly Father. Be encouraged this Easter Sunday. While this is probably the most unusual Easter in the history of the church, be encouraged that the gospel is just as true as it's ever been, and that Christ is ruling and He is reigning and He is coming again. And this present pandemic and all the present suffering of this world is temporary and doesn't outweigh the glory that is coming. If you're lost today, if you've not believed this gospel, I encourage you to repent and believe. Trust in Christ alone and the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Easter Sunday. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the death of Christ in our place. Lord, we thank You for the gift of faith and repentance. Father, I pray that You will save people. Lord, that You will turn people's hearts to You, that You will grant them a repentance that leads to life. Father, I pray that You'll encourage the saints this morning as people are listening all over the place. Lord, encourage them with this good news of the gospel. And we say along with Paul, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for Your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, we pray these things and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.